Hallelujah, Jesus. Well, glory. Hallelujah. Praise God. Immokalee is in revival. Thank you, Jesus. We glorify you. All of those that are watching, stretch your faith towards the TV, or smart device, computer, cell phone. Pray with us over this service. Jesus, Malakalasoto. We refuse. We absolutely refuse. Let the declaration go up to heaven, and whoever, whatever spirit beings, whether in darkness or in light, and especially the Holy Ghost, hear these words. The kingdom of God has come. We declare revival over this house. Spirit move and Jesus meeting. Satan, you'll not shut these down. We say in the name of Jesus that we will not be satisfied with normal service. But in the name of Jesus, we release the power of God to raise up a standard. In the name of Jesus and the angels of the Lord. And God's angel that has been sent over this church and over this city. May the power of God resonate through the power of the Holy Spirit. We glorify you, Jesus. Through the cameras, into the homes, into the bodies, into the lives. Hallelujah, Jesus. We glorify you. We glorify you, Jesus. We worship you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. 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 Glory. Your anointing doesn't have to be with great volume or with great demonstration or shout or run or demonstration of anything in the flesh. But right now, we thank you that it breaks the yoke. And the glory of God comes with great demonstration. We give you all the praise and glory. Hallelujah, Jesus. Praise be to God. Hallelujah. 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 Come out tonight and worship with us and pray with us. And you know, the closer we get to the elections, we're going to have Miss Gay doing our election confessions. But tonight we'll be watching the first of the prophetic series on the end time events that Pastor Jim Martin taught here 4 years ago in February of 2020. So we're going to go back. If there's any time left over, we'll pray a little bit, but that'll take up most of the service. And I hope you're with us tonight in the prayer room and watching that service with us. Hallelujah. Thank you for your giving. In just a moment, we'll dismiss our children. And we praise God for you being here, all of you, each one. Candy and I were gone this past week. We took our two middle grandchildren to the Ark Encounter in Kentucky, and then to the Creation Museum. We want to put something in their memory for life, and it was wonderful. We had a good time. We got to see the Martins and the Legos and spend an evening with them, and that was really kind of also icing on the cake for Candy and I. But hallelujah. Why don't you just worship with me for a moment, and thank you for all of those that are giving online and everybody that's giving in here. If you have something to give when the kids are dismissed, you can bring that forward or do it at the end of the service. It doesn't matter. Father, we worship you. We love you. We glorify you. We're hungry for more of you. We give ourselves over to that end to have more of who Jesus is and what he is to us and in us and through us. And we praise you and give you all the glory. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. All right. Well, the kids can be dismissed, I think, just in this massive crowd. Hallelujah. Glory. Hallelujah. If you have something to bring, let's all stand again. Some of you gave during the break, and that's fine. Thank you, Jesus. So to the church that's online and people that are watching, we appreciate you being here with us, being in the house of the Lord with us. Hallelujah. Glorify you. Just lift up those hands a little bit. We glorify you, Jesus. You are worthy. You're worthy, Jesus. You're worthy, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Glorify you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. We worship you. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. Jesus. Jesus. Worship you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The fight, the war, do you see it? But the atmosphere that we're contending for will be like a moving sidewalk towards ushering people in. They'll get on it and they won't even know they're here. They're just here because if you've ever wanted to see one of these sci-fi movies, like a tractor beam comes out of a planet and pulls it in. They just kind of, not zombies, but they're taken over by an attraction that's pulling them. The main thing it'll bring back saints that for whatever reason find it real easy not to be in church. Oh no, we're not going to get one of those bashings, are we? Oh, absolutely not. I'm in a place with him where it's not necessary because I'm encouraged. But I can tell you this. The war. You can see the war. Well, some people are sick. That's right. It is. But there's far greater war than anything called legitimate excuses that are keeping people in a fight. But what we're contending for in the fight is an atmosphere that comes that supersedes that fight. Now, if I sit down with you and you had an analytical mind, you'd argue, well, this is legitimate, this is legitimate, this is work. But when he comes with his entourage to fight, really everything is legitimate. So there's no need to even fight that war of analytical. Hallelujah. Worship you, Jesus. Well, we had some prophecies from last week, and I think we're going to go over those. Hallelujah. Wave at me. Lift your hands. Wave at me. I know you're being good students. You're ready to hear. So you're here with us. Those of you online, we got the prophecies. Candy and I were gone, and they're not on the website. They'll be there in a couple of days or a few days. But you'll listen and enjoy. Usually we have them on the website. You can go to your smart device and follow along. But you'll enjoy and follow along in the scriptures that we have. Hallelujah. So, let's not give out both of them. Let's just give out the first one, growing up and staying in the Spirit. We will get into Word, I'm sure. Homer, I'm sure, did an excellent job. Excellent job, he always does. I'm anxious to hear that. I'll probably be hearing that tomorrow. I've got to do some stuff with my dad. It'll be Monday or Tuesday. Hallelujah. Praise God. And he also, how many of you have been watching the shorts? They're really great. Got one up there with Homer now. He did a great job. Harry did, capturing the strength of some of the things that he was saying, which was really great. I looked at that this morning. It was really good. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. We exalt you, Jesus. Again, we ask for your grace in this. Bring us into the fullness. Bring us into everything that you've asked us to do and to be in these last days. And we give you all the praise and glory for it. Thank you, Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Worship you. Thank you, Jesus. Well, the first one that we're going to read over together and that I'm going to comment on as the Holy Spirit directs is growing up and staying in the Spirit is the title of it. And some of you are probably reading ahead, and that's okay. But listen. Listen if you're going to read. If not, then just please look up. What we're going to read here is, didn't come in. Well, I don't even have to preface that. You believe that the Holy Spirit comes on me and that I don't have an agenda. So we're going to read something here from the Holy Spirit concerning a consciousness of staying in the Spirit and arriving in the Spirit. You know, when you come to church, you sure don't want to be browbeat. Like, you want to be uplifted, and that's our intention. So in a certain sense, I'm preaching to the choir, but all of us have got to grow up and remind ourselves of something by the Holy Spirit. First of all, I'll tell you this, looking into the camera, and I'll remind you because it kind of gets deteriorated at some times. It'll gain some, in the revival. Whew. But church starts around here at 9:30. That's the warm up. That prefaced, I just wish to every one of you, I wish not to be mean, but I wish every one of you had your opportunity to speak. Well, Pastor, I'd like to speak. Well, that'll be good. Now, if you come to church all the time, you might speak sometime. If you don't come to church, Jesus said, if you've not been faithful in your own, why would you receive another man's? But that's beside the point. But if you all, each one of you had an opportunity to speak, you wouldn't want to get up and look silly, would you? Not unless you're just like for people to say, oh my God, kill 2 hours of nothing. You'd prepare and you'd look at notes maybe and read the word and you'd get geared up for a service. Well, the revivalists are coming into a place where they understand their part in each service. Most people, and this is not an indictment, this is just how it is. Most people, whether online church, I hate to get on you as well. Whether physically or online, most people show up to church distracted. In other words, they haven't come prepared as in to bring their offering of, I don't care if you don't bring an offering physically. I'm asking for an offering of a sacrifice of yourself, yielding up your body, a living sacrifice. That means come not distracted, but not only do most of the body come distracted, they're distracted through about nominally through a biggest part of the service. In other words, if they don't catch the prelude. Now, if you're real grown up, if you're real grown up in Christ and you stay in the Spirit and you pray all the time, You can switch on a dime. You can be doing things around you, and then you just step over in the Spirit. But 90% of the church usually doesn't stay in that place. So when they come in, their minds are on this and they're on that. And that's why we have pre-service worship. And then that's why we have another 30 minutes or 45 minutes of worship, to bring people in to where that they are not only being saturated, but grown up. Now I'm telling you what the prophecy says, but grown up mature Christians come with an attitude of contribution. And I could care less. Again, I mean, we need your blessings, but your contribution that I'm fighting for is to create a river, a stream. And when you come in and you're prepared, or at least you engage the moment you get in, you can do that. You're ambidextrous in the Spirit. You can handle a lot of stuff, and especially the more grown up you are, all hell could just be, and all kind of distractions could be happening. Usually that's what happens, or a lot of times that's what happens on Saturday nights or Sunday mornings with us. And usually we have a really peaceful, and it didn't happen this morning. I'm not preaching out of an experience. I'm just saying that most people arrive distracted and stay distracted without ever contributing their gift of anointing. They're looking to the front to say, I hope he or she is prepared to give us something. Revivalists say, I've come to contribute and step into a stream and let my anointing flow with the pastor's anointing, and not the Holy Spirit, if he's going to demonstrate gifts of miracles, gifts of healings, discerning of spirits, and all these things, if they're going to work, then I'm going to show up prepared. And at least if all hell broke out before I got there, and I got distracted, at least when I walked in the door, I became a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God. You can't be watching CNN and Fox News and listening to secular music, coming to church, or just before you tune in. Your contribution is to enter in and get. This whole thing depends on you. It depends on you. Well, I thought it depended on you, Pastor. Oh, no. You ought to. And I haven't seen anything like this morning, so nobody's ticked me off or anything, but you ought to stand up here and preach and watch how usually if a strong spiritual anointing comes in, it'll saturate, that'll bring people's attention in. But you'll either have people nodding off, or people, somebody will be holding a baby and playing with the baby, and you're trying to preach, and then people three rows back are doing baby faces, all kinds of stuff to the baby. And I'm like, and he said, and they're just, because they never enter into the spirit realm and realize that they've got a flow that's supposed to be flowing out of them. And they're a contributor. That's what grown-ups do. They're a contributor. They're not a receiver. Oh, I receive. Where do you receive yours? I don't receive it at church. I receive mine in my prayer closet. This is icing on the cake when the Holy Spirit comes and I get blessed. You're coming in here as receivers because, hey, there's a great harvest that's coming in. There's a great harvest. You can't see it yet, but we're supposed to be the grown-ups in the Spirit. Hallelujah. Well, I stayed up, watched the late movie, Pastor. That's all right, but don't come in here and go to sleep on me. You should be bright-eyed, bushy-tailed. Drink about 10 cups of coffee if you need to. Let them eyes be like this. But I want to see what God does, and I want to pray this thing through with you. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Get some of that coffee that Homer's been bragging about. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. You'll know what I'm saying before I even say it. Five sentences before I even say it, you'll be there. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Somebody said, well, he just trying to I'm preaching to revivalists. Hallelujah. And that's what we're doing. Otherwise, when we get the sign, we'll fill the place up. Bingo on Thursday nights. And Friday nights, we'll have social gatherings. Hallelujah. We'll let the couples all get together. You'll have 8 divorces that year. You'll have men that went off. That was fighting perversion, but then it overtook them. You'll have scandal here and scandal there. And it'll be hushed under a powerful praise and worship team. And it'll just be carried over by people who come in and carry a mystique like, I've been with God. I don't care about your mystique. I care about your walk. Your walk. Don't impress me with what you know. Impress me with what you show. Hallelujah. Well, will you get to the prophecy? Maybe. But most church people arrive either distracted and stay distracted. What do you think our services are going to be like when everybody comes in focused? Absolutely. And many of you are, because you're helping me. Well, let's read this. So stay in the Spirit, he said, says the Spirit of the Lord. Whether you're here physically or watching, for everything that you do today is measured in the prophetic, says the Spirit of grace. So let every moment, and in our prophecies, every once in a while we'll insert parentheses. That was the word in parentheses was not necessarily in the prophecy verbatim, but it carried over in essence. So let every moment count. Let the cloud of my glory overshadow you. For the day will come, says the Spirit of grace, that supernatural signs and wonders will follow so strong that the cloud of my presence will be in this place, even to the measure that those on streaming, hallelujah, will see it. But for you presently now, never step out when you've stepped in. Never step out when you've stepped in. Come in, stay in, don't step out. When you come into these walls, even if you spend a few moments in social time, always let your spirit be in another place, being prepared for what you've come for. And that is meat, says the Spirit of grace. I'm asking you to grow up. I'm giving you a harvest. I'm giving you, so here's the baton, here's the scepter. I'm asking you to grow up because I'm giving you a harvest that is dear to me, says the Spirit of grace. So I'm asking you to stay in the Spirit. You're not allowed. It's like a parent, but loving. He's very loving the way he says this. You're not allowed, my little ones that are so precious to me. You're not allowed to vacillate any longer from flesh to spirit. In other words, you can't go back and forth. We have to grow up and stay in the Spirit. It's time to grow up. It's time to take upon a manhood and a womanhood and then teach the adolescents how to grow up in this. It's not religious and it's not confining, but it's liberty to stay in the Spirit and to walk in the Spirit, says the Spirit of grace. I'm asking you to use your authority to change things on this planet and to change things in the world in which you live to bring about my kingdom coming in fullness and authority, says the Spirit of grace. So grow up, little one. Stay in the Spirit and meditate my word. Now, here's a couple of scriptures that I want to read for you, and you can turn there or you can just mark them down. And this is concerning the cloud. We have a promise that the cloud of his glory will saturate us so strong that it'll even be seen on streaming. And I didn't know that until I heard it. But is it in the Word of God? Yes. Exodus 40, verses 34 and 35 says this, "Then a cloud covered the tent of congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation, because the cloud abode thereon, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle." So here's a man that knew God face to face. The glory was so strong, the cloud filled the tabernacle. He could not enter in. In 2 Chronicles 5, it says this, "And it came to pass," now this is at the dedication of Solomon's temple, "as the trumpeters and singers were as one to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals of instruments of music, and praised the Lord, saying, for he is good and his mercy endureth forever, that then the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand." They just absolutely could not stand "to minister by the reason of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God." And then one more in the book of Revelation, New Testament 15, verse 8. "And the temple was filled with the smoke," or you could say cloud, "from the glory of the Lord and from his power. And no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled." Now, we're going to see the glory in an unprecedented ways that we've never seen or experienced before. In the Azusa Street meetings, they actually said that there were, at times, the glory of the Lord would come in so strong that little kids they could see would run through the cloud. It would be like waist high sometimes. And it would create little swirls as the kids would run through it. Be so visible. Hallelujah. But when that happens, we'll also see the blind eyes, the lame walk, the deaf hear. God doesn't just show up to show off. Okay? There's other, we won't go into it because it'd be a distraction right now, but there's other demonstrations that will come at times for sensationalism. And you may say, what's the difference if we went into those? But the difference is we can go back to the Word of God and say, Here's a cloud that encompassed the house. And so we have Word of God on that. And that's another lesson for another day. But did we finish the prophecy? Yes. So let's go on to the next prophecy. Will you turn that, hand out that document? The world will also face judgment. And I'm going to ask you to, once you get this one, because it's 5 paragraphs. Obviously, you know, if you start reading, then if you don't mind, please look up when we start exhorting. So when you get this, and before we start into this, let's all turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. Because this prophecy came later in the service. Later on, the first one was like at a preface right after worship, and then this one came little. It corresponded with everything that God wanted to do, as in the message. But I want to read out of 1 Peter chapter 4, and beginning at verse 12. We're not going to read the whole chapter, but we need to read this going into this prophecy. Because this prophecy is, the world will also face judgment. The world will also face judgment. And that was last Sunday. We heard this from the Lord. 1 Peter 4, verse 12 says this, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. If you be reproached, and you need to just memorize this or put it on your refrigerator or bathroom wall, or because you need to get ready for the years to come. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. For the spirit of glory and God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But, here's an important but. Here's an important but. Here's where that kind of rejoicing is made manifest. This is the prerequisite. This is the license for that kind of joy to be in your heart. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer. You say, well, no, those are really bad. Or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. See, we've said this before. I've preached this. Homer's preached this. You understand this. But we're looking to the camera and saying to a lot of people that we've never met, making sure. Most of the body suffers from, I would say most, that's an overreach maybe, but much of the body of Christ will equivocate and give their sufferings in regards to what's happening to them as an attack of Satan, if they know that lingo enough, or a victimization of other things, people, or this, that, and the other, when in reality, most of the body, again, overreach, maybe, I don't know, I can't hardly help but not saying a lot of Christ's body, is suffering because of their own flesh. And their own flesh is welcoming the battle, and they're battling and trying to fight a stronghold or something that's they're warring against a battle inside a stronghold. That's a better way to say it. But you'll find out the more, and I have not arrived. I'm telling you this as far as I've come. You'll find out that the more you go into him and the more that flesh falls off of you through fastings. Please remember that, folks. Please remember fastings. Please remember fasting. That's going to be like praying in tongues. That's going to be one of the greatest mechanisms of God that brings us into this. Be real acquainted with fastings. Get where it becomes a lifestyle rather than just a couple times a year. Get into something, I know I'm digressing, but properly so. Get into some kind of rhythm that you can keep up with. Not overbearing, but is something that you can keep up with on a continual basis. That's my advice to you. So, most of the body suffers at large because of themselves. That's where we're at. But let's read these last two verses. For the time is come. Whew, you said it, Peter, that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Again, that question, if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? He's not saying that you're barely saved. Like when you accept Christ and the blood of Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes in and washes you in that blood, that you're teetering, always teetering on maybe being saved or not being saved. That's not the message. The word here is the word molis, M-O-L-I-S in the Greek, molis. And it means this. It means with difficulty, hardly, not hardly as in hardly, barely saved, scarcely, and with much work. Thayer's, that was out of Strong's, but Thayer's definition says it's with difficulty, not easily. For i.e., example, scarcely, very rarely, and it comes from mogis, M-O-G-I-S, and it is an adverb, and it means to toil. It means to toil. So when Peter is saying this, he's saying that inside of Christ, for those that are going on with Christ, now much of the body is eliminated because they're suffering apart from the reproach of being a Christian. But if you're wanting to go forward and you're suffering as being a Christian, then you're giving yourself over to the dying process. Nobody's arrived. We're not perfect, but you are deliberately saying, okay, if I don't fast, I still go to heaven. If I don't read my word, as long as I don't live the rest of my life in adultery or fornication, I'm going to go to heaven. You know, if I don't even pray so much. But for those who are ambitious and say, man, I'd like to add at least a day a week, 2 days a week of fasting and prayer, really getting into God. Those that engage in Him, He toils with them. He works with them. He doesn't, it's scarcely, it's hardly, it's a toiling, because the Holy Spirit in loving kindness and tender mercies will continue to perfect great through grace in your life. He'll come and grow you up, and you'll realize how, where you once were, not in condemnation, but He grows you up. In other words, He keeps working with you. And when you get to the next plateau, He keeps working with you again, because He wants to answer the question, the age-old question is, why has it not happened yet? But it has happened. The kingdom of God has come. And the reality of great miracles is just as real in the spirit realm today as it is when it falls on us with atmosphere. But He's asking some of you to go into a toiling, a scarce, and He says if he deals in a way that He's not going to let you get away with something, because He loves you and He wants to grow you up. What does that speak for the world? I mean, they're way out there. Because why? The message here is this: standard. He wants a standard. He wants something for the, you know, Gen Z thinks, the Gen Z in the church thinks, oh, it's perfectly fine, you know, to fornicate it. I mean, and God just is okay with that. He's not okay with it. He loves you, but you're going to suffer consequences for that. And the power of the new nature is so strong that if some preacher did not mess them up, they'd know that. But some preacher keeps telling them it's okay, and God's grace has covered that. I was telling Candy, I talked to a friend of mine and a friend of yours. You remember Kurt Taylor that has come down here a couple times with he and his lovely wife, Courtney, and he owns a self-defense gym in Tuscaloosa, Oklahoma. He calls me always when he's leaving or gets in touch with me on these mission trips. And this is his third mission trip to Africa. It's usually Kenya or Tanzania, and this time it was Tanzania. And he goes down with several men, and there's about 24 in the team, and he's always there with them, a great guy. And of course, he was telling me he just got back the night before, and I talked to him yesterday, so got back Friday night, and he gave me a call, and so we were talking, and he wanted to share, because, you know, they team up in the evenings, they have like a bigger meeting, Bible study, and they get people from the villages. But during the day, they'll have the individual team member will go out with his own personal interpreter, and you get to pray for people. He said they saw people healed, minister to all kinds of things, demons cast out, all kinds of wonderful things. But he was telling me, and this, I got to be short on this because we got much more to go, but it's just the power of the new nature. Just the power of the new nature is incredible. And even on the dark continent. So he's in Tanzania and he's going down a path, and he said he's got his interpreter and they're walking down this place, and he sees these two guys, and the Holy Spirit spoke to him and said, preach the word, or, you know, give them the gospel. So he gave him the gospel through his interpreter. He said that he could tell they seemed unconcerned and that they did not want to accept. So that was okay. So they just blessed them and left. He told them where they were going to have the meeting that night if they wanted to come. Well, one of the guys showed up, which was great. And when he showed up, Kurt was able to talk to him again, I guess, after the presentation of the gospel. And the guy said, you know, this is what he conveyed. He said, I want to do this, but I got to tell you this. I'm a witch doctor, and I have traveled 8 hours by car. Somebody brought me over here to do incantations, to do spells on people, to curse people. And he said, I just did that yesterday. I went around doing that, and I delivered different articles to different homes for these people to do whatever they need to do for these, against these people. And he said, if I do this, then I'm not, he goes, I need to get home, and these people are going to pay me, and they haven't paid me yet, and I don't have the money to get back home, so I'll need the money to get back home for doing these curses. And Kurt said, for some reason, he said, I don't know, it just had to be the Holy Spirit. He said, do you want the Lord, or do you want Jesus, or what? Do you want him? Or And the guy said, yes, I want to receive Christ. So he prayed. He prayed with him, and he got saved. And then the next night, the guy comes back, I guess, and he says, I went around yesterday, and I collected all these articles, these different things, witchcraft things, from the people that I had given them to. And he said they brought them there, and they burned them. They burned them that night. And then the guy says, and the other thing, too, is I realize now, he says, I'm married to 5 women. And he said, the Lord's told me already I have to go back and stay married to only the first one. I got to separate from the others. Hallelujah. Somebody said, what about children, all that stuff? He's supposed to support them if he's got children with the others. But that's how Paul would have handled it. If you've got multiple wives, you only got one. The rest of them, you know, are sin. So the power of the new nature, isn't that amazing? He said another one, he said they went out and they were ministering at night. And he said a guy, they went to a outdoor bar, and the guy, they're witnessing. And the guy's, you know, he's ordering shots. And they sit down, they start talking to this guy, and he drinks a shot. And he's like, and they witness to him about Christ. And he says, yes, I want Christ. And he gets born again right there on the spot. And the bartender comes back and pours him another shot, and he picks it up and he starts to his lips and he says, I can't do this anymore. That's the power of the new nature. Immediately there's a preacher on the inside of you. Don't tell me you can't stop sinning. You got a preacher on the inside of you. Hallelujah. The only way that you'll ever mess up, you can't mess up the preacher, but the only way that'll ever mess that up, if you go to some place that tells you all that's all right, you'll get spiritual amnesia and you'll override the preacher. Hallelujah. I love those stories, don't you? Hallelujah. So here, In the last verse in 1 Peter 4:19, it says, wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. Let me just talk about, we'll get to the prophecy in just a few moments. But let me talk about why God is talking about this in 1 Peter chapter 4 is because he's wanting to once again put back in the church for judgment in the church and then judgment in the world a standard, a plumb line. Now, I don't know if you know what a plumb line is. A lot of you do. Some of you may not. I'll describe it. I was in construction for years. We didn't necessarily use them so much. I remember I've seen them, been around them. But God put engineering kinds of mechanisms in the earth from creation. And one of them is the center of gravity. So you can take a string and put what is called a plumb bob on the end of it, which is a metal, something heavy. Usually it's cone-shaped with a point on it. And you can hang it from a position of you know, above, elevated position. And no matter where you're at in the earth, it's going to be perfectly vertical. It won't lean one way or the other. You can put it on the side of a mountain that it's still going to come back to perfectly vertical. The pyramids were built that way. The temple was built that way. The engineers used those for centuries. They realized that you could take a plumb line or a plumb bob and you could measure everything. Even if you wanted anything to digress, you measure from the perfect vertical 90 over to however much you want it to digress to build a pyramid or anything else. But God's word emphatically tells us that we are the standard. We are supposed to be the plumb line, the plumb bob in the earth. So God created these things to teach us and to teach us about his righteousness. Let me read this out of, you might want to turn there because it's an unusual place. It's in Amos. Joel, Amos, it's back in the unfamiliar portions of your Bible. But Amos chapter 7, verse 7. And it says this, Amos wrote, "Thus he showed me, and behold, the Lord stood upon a wall made by a plumb line, with a plumb line in his hand. And the Lord said unto me, Amos, what seest thou? And I said, a plumb line. Then said the Lord, behold, I will set a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. I will not again pass by them anymore." So the standard, that is, again, that's a verse on the plumb line. And it just reasons out or tells us the truth that God, according to 1 Peter chapter 4, he deals with us to get us vertically straight, both in doctrine and in righteousness, so that the world and the church comes under this place where they realize, wow, I didn't know this about God because I never studied the word of God myself, and I had somebody tell me something else. But God said, my body is supposed to be the plumb line. One other place, it is in Isaiah on plumb line or standard. That's what we're really talking about, a standard in the earth. Isaiah 28, verse 9. And I never hooked this up before, but if you look at this, it's amazing how concerning the standard, the plumb line. Again, remember, if you want a wall to be perfectly vertical, you have to have a plumb line. Nowadays, there's laser instruments and levels and all those kinds of things, and that's what we used. But in the beginning, it was the plumb line. It's the standard. You don't want your building, your wall, to start doing this, because if it does this in 4 feet, in 8 feet, it's doing this, and in 12 feet, it's way over here. The further it goes, the more it gets out of line. And God put the center of gravity as a plumb line, a standard for leveling. He put water. Water will always level itself in any instrument. Take a bucket and put it on the side of a mountain, that water always levels itself. It's perfectly level. Just gravity, different things. But the standard is God's word. The standard is the purity of the righteousness that he placed within us. And the church is God's saving judgment for the church right now, because he's trying to bring back a cast of people, a group of people that says, this is truth. I'll walk in truth. I'll give my body over to a living as a living sacrifice. Thereby, God's able not to, in a mean way, bring judgment, but in a sense of the word, to bring all of the church back into a place where he can just spread this revival out among the nations and among the people. So it's very, very important. So I just is amazing how he says in chapter 28, Isaiah 28, and we've seen these scriptures before, but I never hooked it up with this, the standard, the plumb line. Who shall he teach, verse 9, whom shall he teach knowledge, and whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast, grow up, church. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little, and that's revelation knowledge, and we don't, that's another lesson. But here's ours. Here's that power twin of fasting with stammering lips and other tongue. Will I speak to this people? Praying in other tongues, he's prophesying about. To whom he said, this is the rest wherewith you will cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing. Yet they would not hear. That's them, then, Israel. But the word of the Lord was unto them precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. And we're not teaching on these verses in particular today, that they may go and fall backwards and be broken and stared and taken. Verse 14, wherefore hear the word of the Lord, ye scornful men that rule this people which is in Jerusalem, because ye have said, we have made a covenant with death, and with hell are we at agreement. And when the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come unto us. For we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood have we hid ourselves. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. Judgment also will I lie to the line, lay to the line. Judgment also will I lay to the line, and righteousness to the plummet. And the hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies, and the water shall overflow the hiding place. So again, God's saying, here's the standard. And it all really originated, if you go back, he ties that in with, for us, New Testament-wise, praying in tongues, stammering lips in another tongue. So I thought that was really interesting for us to understand that. Now let's look at the prophecy. Just like there was a great wave of my glory, and we had just read the prophecy that came from Pastor Jim Martin the Sunday before about another wave of his glory that was coming. Just like there's a great wave of my glory that is presently being released, and it'll catch you up in ways that you've not known or seen before in the past, says the Spirit of grace. For my glory is coming on my church, for the world has had little to look at by the way of comparison to what I left in soundness of truth and righteousness. But I am beginning first, says the Spirit of grace, to bring judgment. Loving kindness, I like the way the Holy Spirit speaks here, so thankful, and tender mercies will follow you in this judgment and even go before you. But I'm going before you with things that you've not seen before in the past. Just like you're looking for notable miracles, there'll be other things attached to this wave of my glory and my presence. For things that the church has not seen for generations will once again be instituted. And even greater things, says the Spirit of grace. Now he lists three different examples here by the Holy Spirit. And then we're going to give you kind of some word here. as we go along and look at these examples, this next paragraph, paragraph 2, you'll see judgment begin at the house of the Lord. Now, we just read that out of 1 Peter, right? And what the church thought was things that only happened in ancient times will look back to modern, at times, will come back to modern times. Ananias and Sapphira will be judged and at times will be carried out of the church. That's where my judgment will begin, because a standard of my glory will come and men will rise up in righteousness and holiness and exact that standard so that I can come and bring a great loving kindness and tender mercy, or tender mercies type fear, to my body. Now, go with me to the book of Acts. Let's read this example. Go with me to chapter 4. Let's look at verse 32, and we're going to go over to chapter 5. We'll read through this. So the first thing the Holy Spirit says by way of example of what we're going to see as a result of this plumb line being set in the church as a standard to the church, the first thing we see is that it's to the church. And that's what Peter said. It begins at the house of God. That standard begins at the house of God. Let's look at verse 32 in chapter 4. Now, Pentecost had just happened. Power of God was rampant in the church. A lot of things taking place. And the church is being built by thousands coming in and having an essence of what must I do to be saved. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own. But they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold. Now, you have to understand, this isn't a mandated communism. This is something out of the abundance of the heart. Nobody's telling them they have to do this. The Holy Spirit is prompting them to bring about care and love for their brothers and sisters that are destitute. And so it wasn't that, you know, equality, everybody gets, you know, equal portions like a communistic type thought process. But it was God's communism or God's commonplace to supply the needs for those that were really hurting. So neither was there any among them that lacked, he said. And what happened was they came in, and it says here that they laid these offerings down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made to every man according as he had need. And Joses, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it down at the apostles' feet. Okay, so we understand this was going on, and there was something, as well as there was something holy going on, as people being born again and then people being healed physically, there was also this distribution was going on, and it was by the Holy Spirit speaking to men's hearts. It wasn't something being mandated from the apostles. It was just something that was going on, and the Holy Spirit was using it. But as he was using it, it had its own anointing. It had its own display of generosity. It was part of the umbrella of atmosphere that was taking place. I had a headline thought that I wanted to say. The standard was set against the present. Okay, so what we're going to see here too is this. The standard that takes place in the judgment of Ananias and Sapphira, that standard was set in place by the power of Pentecost. The fire of God had just fell, And the glory of the Lord was resident, or the afterglow. I don't know how long after this it took place, but they're still living in the shadow of Pentecost, the day of Pentecost. 3,000 born again, but all these people being filled with the Holy Spirit. And the Word of God tells us this, and you don't have to look this up, but I'll read it to you. This is in Matthew chapter 3, verse 12. It says, this is John, no, 11 and 12. This is John prophesying of Jesus, and he says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat unto the garner, but will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. So again, I'll read this. The standard was set against the present corruption of the religious leaders of the day. That's another thought to keep in mind. That's another thing too, that the people there, they're coming out of religion into Christ. They're coming out of into purity. They're coming out of the shadow into the thing that is made the shadow, which is Christ. All they have known is corruption, just corruption when it comes to money. Remember the great teaching by Gary years ago, the widow's mite, that corruption, that perversion of how the religious leaders had so corrupted the minds of the innocent that they felt like, unless I give my last mite, my last little bit, God's not going to come. He's not going to meet my need. So they're coming out of an understanding out of corruption, and God has purified their hearts through the Holy Ghost and with the fire of the Spirit. And now they're bringing their money, and they're just not necessarily laying it down at their feet as in like Peter standing up there, but it was a distribution that was coming at the apostles, and the apostles weren't keeping it. They were making sure it was distributed out among the people and was giving to their needs. And the word says here, and the multitude that believed in verse 32 were of one heart and one soul. Neither said any of them that all of the things which he possessed was his own. And they had all things common, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection. Now, in chapter 5, where we got to, and a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, this is verse 1. Of 5, with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said unto Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? While it remained, was it not thine? And after it was sold, was it not thine own power? In other words, you could have kept it. Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart, that thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God? And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down, gave up the ghost, and great fear came on all of them that heard these things. And the young men arose, wound him up, and carried him out, and buried him. Now, let's stop right there. And then we'll read about his dear wife in just a moment. Why so harsh? And it doesn't even give you the details, but you know this by contextual understanding, is that the pretense was this. I mean, you can sell something, or you can have something and give part of it. That's all right with God. That's why he taught 10%. If you wanted to give 10% or less, whatever, that the issue was not giving all. The issue was a lie, because the pretense was everybody that was coming and giving in that particular offering was, they're saying, I'm giving it all, and this is it. And when Peter says, why did you conceive to tempt the Holy Ghost or lie to the Holy Ghost, it wasn't, we don't read in context there where Ananias said anything to the Holy Ghost or said anything out loud. It was his actions
that he was doing something for notoriety, and it was about to begin to bring corruption into the church. And as a result of it, people were watching, and in pretense, here comes the ugly of the old trying to invade the new. And God says, no, this is pristine. This is perfect. This revival atmosphere is pristine. It's perfect. We're not going to have it tainted with pretense. You're not going to put on a show. You're not going to bring in the ugly from the old. You're not going to start manipulating people through a pretense for people to start watching you. You didn't say anything to the Holy Ghost. You didn't say anything. If you would have walked up and said, Peter, this isn't all of it. Here's what I wanted to give. That would have been different. But the pretense was, I'm giving all. And Peter said, he read his mind, read it, the Holy Ghost, discernment. And he fell down dead. Now, the Holy Spirit said by the first example, this is going to return to the church. And it's not going to return to every church. But brothers and sisters, if you want the glory of God and you want to step in, then a pristineness of the glory of God is coming to this house and other houses like it. And it's not that God, like you think, oh, wow, God, he was really mean to back. No, no, no. He hasn't changed at all. He would not allow the first church to become tainted and mixture. And what brought it about was the anointing. God hasn't changed. The anointing on his ministers and on his house and the glory, that's what's allowed. The plumb bob has been removed. But the standard, the plumb line, now is coming back, and God is saying, look, they died. I don't see them in hell. They didn't have even a chance to repent. It's kind of like Uzziah, was that his name? Touched the ark. You can't convince me that guy went to hell. He's just trying to steady the ark. But judgment, because you're touching something holy, and that's for the Levites. And God was saying, David, you're out of line. David, you should have carried this on the shoulders of Levites into Jerusalem. So the Bible says David was afraid of God that day. There's going to be a lot of people afraid of God in this coming plumb line, new plumb line. But that's all right. He's going to say, oh no, I'm a loving father, but I'm not going to allow perversion. Once we're not there yet. So we get to get the chance of fastings and prayers to get all the uglies out, right? Hallelujah. God bless her. Here comes in about the space of 3 hours afterwards when his wife, not knowing, man, somebody should have told her, not knowing what was done, came in, and Peter answered her and unto her, and tell me whether you sold the land for so much. She said, yes, for so much. And Peter said unto her, how is that you have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? See, they weren't saying anything out loud, but there was a holiness in what was being done, and they were about to bring a perversion to it. And you know what that does? A little leaven leavens a whole lump. Little leaven leavens a whole lump. Dave used to say, if God killed people for lying about money, he said half the preachers would be dead. So it wasn't that he wasn't judging them about lying about money. He was judging that they were perverting the anointing and what the anointing was doing for the first church. And she fell down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead and carried her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. God's standard is no different today. The glory and standard of truth by his ministers have taken away the standard or the plumb line of Pentecost. Let's continue to read. That was the first example. Know this in the next paragraph. It'll transcend out of the church into the world. For even as the first church was judged inwardly, and then also was able to go into the world and bring judgment, says the Spirit of grace, you'll find that as I do this, and as my presence comes with revival and greater glory, that I'll bring judgment even in the world, says the Spirit of the Lord. As Herod stood with his great orientation in the days of the apostles, in his pride and his arrogance, and would not give me glory, the word says, I sent my angel and struck him that he died in their presence. Now, let go to Acts chapter. I want you to see this out of your Bible. We're getting close. Acts chapter 12. Do we have scriptural examples for this prophecy? Acts chapter 12. Let's look at verse 20. And Herod, it says, was highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon. But they came with one accord unto him, and having made Blastus the king's chamberlain their friend, desired peace, because their country was nourished by the king's country. In other words, they received money from King Herod. And upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made an orientation unto them. And the people gave a shout, saying, it is the voice of a God and not of a man. And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not God the glory, and he was eaten with worms and gave up the ghost. But the word of God grew and multiplied, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministries, and took with them John, whose surname was Mark. Know this in this prophecy, that you'll see these things happen. Note this, because this man of God says, not because this man of God says, but because I say so. Mark it, see to it if it be true, or see if it is true, you'll see men in high places that will pass suddenly because of my judgment, says the Spirit of the Lord, because they have not humbled themselves. This won't be to all, but at times you'll recognize and know that I came with a judgment. And once again, this judgment is coming out of the church. The plumb line, okay? You're not going to get... God's not judging all the evil men and taking their lives and sending angels to cut them off. But you're going to see that even this... Herod wasn't in the church. Okay, we just saw a church example inside of Christ. But an angel of the Lord was sent directly because judgment came. And the judgment came is a procession of the judgment that's the apostles are working a great work. And then there's an authority, a plumb line, or a standard that's coming out of them that God is able to go into the secular world. Now ask God to go and execute somebody in politics that you don't like. Sorry. And this don't work on you if you can't do this to your husband, and you can't do this to your wife, and you can't do that. And in other words, the authority that Paul worked in that said, I'm turning, now this is back in the church, I'm turning this man over to the destruction of the flesh. If there's something inside of you that has an offense with that person, you have no authority. God's not going to, you have no authority to release any kind of judgment on them. There's no authority there. But the authority is coming back to a pure-hearted church that God is going to go and do some things. And I think we'll know. I think we'll know that people in high places, they were suddenly taken away. Suddenly, God will deal with them, and then they're gone. They're gone. There's one more example, and then we'll be through. And we'll continue to read out the prophecy. As Paul was able to turn, the Holy Spirit said, as Paul was able to turn the sorcerer that withstood the gospel and stood in the way of the deputy and the people receiving the truth, as an evil man withstood with great argument, Paul spoke and said, for a season you'll be cursed with blindness. Now this was the prophecy, okay? And for a season he did become blind. Because I came in judgment. I'm coming first with judgment in the church. But out of that, you'll see that I'll judge the world as well. And those who withstand the gospel, judgment will come upon them, says the Spirit of grace, in these last days. But I'm asking you to stay laser focused. Favorite two words. I'm asking you to go into a place where that I can bring this great wave of my presence and my glory, says the Spirit of grace, so that in the days ahead, men will marvel. They'll marvel and cry out, what must I do to be saved? Now, Acts chapter 13. Look, you're just in 12, so you can easily go to 13. We've got to make sure you get some scripture on this, and then we'll be done. And when they had gone through the aisle unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with, in other words, he was associated close to the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man who called for Paul or Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. He wanted to hear the gospel. And Elymas the sorcerer, or Elymas the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Then Paul, who also is called, or Saul, who is also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost. Look at this, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the ways of the Lord? And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. Immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Then the deputy, when he saw that was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. I bet he did believe. Hallelujah. See, the church hasn't seen any of this kind of stuff. Signs, wonders, we're talking about miracles, but the church, we just gave you three scriptural examples of judgment. And two of them were outside of the church. And God dealt with this. Somebody said, God made somebody blind? Jesus came to heal the blind. Yes, he did. Now, the man didn't stay blind, but a mist came on him. We haven't seen anything like this. Why? Because people are living in darkness, trying to bring light through their... You're not going to get healing hands laid on people and get them healed living in darkness. Neither will the plumb line lean one way or the other. The wall has got to be perfectly vertical, and the standard's got to be in truth and in righteousness. Then there will be those times where we'll see judgment, like along with all the other signs and wonders that'll take place. You'll see things like man speaking, Paul speaking, say, you're trying to keep this deputy, this man who's an authority over this region, you're trying to stop the word of God. You're judged. You're judged. And Paul, full of the Holy Ghost, did that. We're in store for some exciting days ahead. Amen. Let's all stand. Hallelujah. Father, bring us back to what the first church was like. We as a church, not just this church, but the church as a whole, has not seen the days like the book of Acts for centuries. And all these things seem so strange to us in so many different ways, because as a result of the plumb line has not been set, the standard has not been set, but once again, through the power of the Holy Spirit and sound doctrine, you're bringing about a standard by which you first judge the church, and then bring forth a judgment upon this planet, that a great harvest takes place. Now, if you're watching this morning, 99% of everybody that's watching follows this ministry or a ministry like it. So you're probably born again and probably spirit-filled. But if you're not, here's the truth. And I want to practice this because this is coming. The harvest is coming. You need Jesus. If you do not know that you know that you know that you're ready to meet him, then I'm going to ask you this morning to simply believe in your heart and say with your mouth these words and believe that Christ becomes your Savior and becomes your Lord and gets you in a place and a position to enter into the family and the kingdom of God. Let's all pray this prayer together. And everyone that's watching, hopefully somebody's out there that's saying, I'm desperate. I need Christ. I need to get cleansed. I'm on the verge of insanity. I'm on the verge of, I need Christ. Right now, say these. Let's all pray it together. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for Jesus. He is my Lord. He is the Lamb of God. Jesus, come into my life. Forgive me of all my sins. I thank you, Jesus, that you paid the penalty for me. I believe in my heart, and I say with my mouth that God raised you from the dead for me. I will serve you, Jesus, and I will walk in righteousness. And when I fail, I'll go back to the blood and ask your forgiveness. I will serve you, Jesus, the rest of my life. Amen. Amen. If you need further assistance, this is new, if anybody hears this and it's new to you, on our website we have discipleship training, 10 lessons, very, 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 very basic. And it's for you. God bless you. We love you. Have a wonderful day. And we'll see many of you tonight. We'll see many of you that'll be watching online with us tonight. God bless.